share a message. They preach the Word of God, and it's a great opportunity for us to be reminded of the ways that God gives us opportunities to be able to share our faith in proclaiming what the Word of God has to say. Acts chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isles of Paphos, they found certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was of the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, 'O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon me, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season.' And immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. We're thankful, Lord, just to know of the opportunities and the great privilege that you have given us, Lord, to proclaim the truths in the Word of God. And Lord, you have chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use each of us to proclaim the wonderful truths of the grace of God to those that need to be saved. And Lord, I pray that within this church, Lord, there would be always a focus and an emphasis of the necessity to proclaim the word of God. And Lord, I pray that tonight, Lord, if there's someone here who's not saved, we invite them, Lord, to come to Jesus. We desire for them to believe on Christ and be saved tonight. And every believer tonight, Lord, I pray that we might grab a hold of the reality of the truths that are in the word of God as we share our faith with others. And so bless the preaching of the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 5. It says, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to minister." They preached the word of God. We all know that Acts chapter 13, or I would assume that we know that Acts chapter 13 marks the beginning of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. And certainly Paul was a man who was used greatly of God. He was a persecutor of the church. He was the enemy of the people of God. He was delighted in the fact that he could cause and wreak havoc upon the church. But when he got saved, his life was dramatically changed, and he surrendered his life to serve the Lord and to preach the word of God. And Acts chapter 13 marks the beginning of his missionary journeys that he would go on, the cities that he would pass through, the churches that would be established, and the souls that would be saved through the preaching of the word of God. But this chapter 13 really is a great missionary endeavor, this beginning point, if you will, of the missionary endeavor of the Apostle Paul. Notice a couple of things, just introductory thoughts here of this missionary journeys of Paul was birthed out of service for God. In verse 2, it says, "As they ministered to the Lord." And so here they were serving the Lord in the local church. And as they're serving the Lord, God would call them and send them out on a missionary journey to be used of him. I just know this. Oftentimes people ask, well, how do you know the will of God for your life? And may I say that the best way to find the will of God for your life is to get busy for God. Start doing something. Be involved in ministry. Teach the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. Disciple people. Go out soul winning. Sing in the choir if you can sing. Amen. Go in the nursery. Teach junior church. Whatever it is, you need to be involved in ministry, because I've noticed over the years that God always calls and moves in a powerful way in the lives of people who are busy for Him. So as they were ministering to the Lord, God called Paul, or Saul, who was changed to the Apostle Paul, and Silas to go on this missionary journey. So it was birthed out of service of God. Notice in verse 2, is empowered by the Spirit of God. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul." There is nothing worthwhile doing that is not empowered by the Spirit of God. And so we need to have the Spirit of God directing us and leading us, prodding us, convicting us, teaching us, and strengthening us, and enabling us to do the very things that God wants us to do. And so the missionary journeys that Paul would fulfill and the opportunity to see multitudes saved was based on the fact that he was empowered by the Spirit of God. Believers, understand this tonight, that you, it is important for you as it is important for me, to seek the Spirit of God's filling and empowering in our life. Without Him, we can do nothing. And so we need the powerful move of God in us. So it was empowered by the Spirit of God. It was not just a whim of man, but it was empowered by the Spirit of God. Notice they were filled, this missionary journey was filled by the servants of God. And he says, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And so they as being a servant of the Lord, when had a humble heart to follow and to fulfill the call of God in their life, were the ones that Jesus would literally send the Holy Spirit upon to call them into the ministry or the service that he would want them to fulfill. May I just say this? Ministry is nothing but service. That's all it is. Whether you're a pastor, whether you're a missionary, whether you're an evangelist, whether you're a deacon, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, ministry is nothing more than serving Jesus Christ as we serve others and reach out to them. So they were, this call, this missionary endeavor was fulfilled through the servants of God. Notice in verse 3 that it was authorized by the church of God. It says that when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They were sent out of the church. There is no such thing as freelance Christianity and ministry. God has so designed that the church is be the center point, the focus point, the ministry point of sending out people into the ministry. And I just believe with all my heart that people, when they go out from the church, they have a special blessing of God upon them, acknowledging the fact of the authority that God has given to the local church to prepare people for the work of the ministry. And so they were authorized to go out by the church. Notice in verse 5, this missionary endeavor was expanded by the preaching of the Word of God. And that's why we have our text verse in verse 5. "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to minister." And so we're able to expand our ministry opportunities. It is going to come about by us preaching or proclaiming the truths that are in the Word of God. That may be standing in the pulpit. It may be standing in the nursing home. It may be standing in junior church. It may be standing on someone's doorstep. Whatever it may be, it'll be putting ourselves in a position where we can preach or proclaim the Word of God to those who need to hear the Word and need to be saved. And if they are saved, they need to be able to grow in their walk with God. You know, when you talk about soul winning, there's never a time when you can make a bad call. People oftentimes say, "Well, I just had a bad call." Well, you can't have a bad call. You knock on somebody's door and they're not saved, it's a good call. You can lead them towards it. They may not listen to you, but you got an opportunity to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you knock on the door and somebody who's saved, well, it's a good call. You can rejoice in the Lord, amen, together. And so our ministry opportunity is always expanded through the preaching of the Word of God. So they preached the Word. Let's look at this and break down this chapter where I read and look at some things about how to be effective in our ministry and outreach. Notice there's the active soul winner, the active soul winner. And when you talk about the active soul winner, you're talking about the traveling that he must do. In verse 6, it says, when they were gone through the Isle of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer and a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. And so here they are, they're traveling through Salamis, they're traveling through Paphos, and he records the different cities in which they are going through. And so when you talk about being an active soul winner, that means there has to be some movement involved. You have to go out and find the sinner. And so they were willing to go through the cities to tell them about Jesus Christ. And I think of Jesus when he challenged the disciples, he said that they were to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And I think sometimes what we do is we get so consumed with the activities of the church and so consumed with the administrative aspect of the church that we forget that God has called us to be actively involved in winning people to Christ, preaching the Word of God to them, and that means you have to go out and go to them. You just can't sit here and say, okay, well, we'll just have them come in, because sinners aren't looking to go to church. The unsaved or the backslidden person is not enthralled with the church, and nor do they desire to be in church. So that means we must actively go out and travel to get them and bring them into the house of God and preach to them the word of the Lord so that they might be saved. So the active soul winner is always going. They're always going. Soul winning is always identified by going. So who is it that you need to go to? Who is it you need to talk to? Is it your neighbor? Is it your whole community? Is it a family member? Is it a loved one? Is it someone in the nursing home? Is it someone in the hospital? I went to the nursing home down in Bayville to visit a man Saturday, and I was talking to him, and after I got done, I was getting ready to leave, and the fellow that's in the room next to him said, can you turn on the television for me? I said, sure, I'll turn it on for you. But before I do that, I said, here, I have something I want you to read. Amen. I gave him a tract and talked to him about the Lord. And I told him, I said, listen, he didn't want to get saved. He didn't get to go that far with him. But I figured, well, hey, he can't run off on me. Amen. He's right there. If he does try to run off, I think I could outrun him. But anyway, sure, I'll be a help to you. But man, listen, you need to read this tract. It tells you about Jesus, tells you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't have the opportunity to preach the word of God if you don't go to them. So the active soul winner is always traveling. They're always going after somebody. And that's what the Apostle Paul, he was constantly traveling from city to city to city, preaching the word of God. So we see the traveling. We see the travailing. In verse 9, it says, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, I call this travailing because of this. Oftentimes, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not just a prayer that says, okay, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Travailing in prayer, the old timers used to call praying through. The old timers used to talk about coming down to the mourner's bench and praying through. There needs to be a desiring will that is a consuming drive in the heart of the Christian that pursues the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit and will not let go until they are filled with that Holy Spirit. And knowing that it is God that is strengthening, empowering, and guiding and directing them. So this matter of travailing prayer, Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. And over again, you read about his life that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. It was the Apostle Paul that said, be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. And so there is this travailing aspect of pursuing God to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because an active soul winner cannot be effective in preaching the Word of God if he is not filled with the Holy Spirit. So the travailing, all that we might be willing to travail. Notice the trouble. In verse 9, it says he set his eyes on them. In verse 10, he said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Here's the trouble. Notice he faced the trouble. He set his eyes on them, on him. You know, sometimes when we deal with this problems in the world, we're not willing to face the problem. We're not willing to face the unsaved. We're not willing to face the person who's demonic. We're not willing to face the troubled soul. And we wonder why we're not effective in our soul winning and our preaching of the Word of God. There is this matter of confrontational soul winning, they call it. That means you go up and you talk to somebody you don't know. You go up and knock on the door of a person that you are not aware of who lives there at that house. Confrontational soul winning. You have to face the problem. He set his eyes on this man. Notice he identified the trouble. He says in verse 10, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief. Can you imagine going soul winning and knocking on somebody's door? And they come and they open up the door and your response is, oh, you fool of all subtlety and all mischief? I don't know if you'll get too far with that. You might get a few doors slammed in your face doing that. But be willing in your heart to identify what the problem is. The problem in America is that people need to be saved. We're being outnumbered with heretics. We're being outnumbered with the unsaved. And so they need to come to know Christ as their Savior. One of the great events in the early church was that they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. They were willing to face up to the opposition and identify where the problem was and what the problem was, and they preached the Word of God. And because of that, people's lives were changed. So the trouble, he faced it, identified it. Notice he revealed it. In verse 10, he said, thou art the child of the devil. Oh my goodness. He revealed what the real problem was. And you know, and the bottom line is this, folks. People who are not saved, they are the children of the devil. They're of the God of this world. And we have to stop sugarcoating this. We have to stop acting like we don't have a right or we don't have a revelation to share with people in reference to their condition without Christ. They are the enemy of God. You were the enemy of God until he reached way down for you. Amen. And so be willing to be actively involved in knowing that, wait a minute, if I'm going to travail in the Holy Spirit and I'm going to travel to go reach people for Christ, there's going to be some trouble I'm going to have to deal with. And the devil's not going to lay down. He's not going to let it go. He's not going to ignore what you're doing. People start getting saved and start getting excited about God. He's not just going to say, well, that's all right, I'll just go fool with some other church. No, he's going to fight against the church and the believer who is involved in winning people to Christ. Oftentimes throughout the years as being a pastor, whenever I see the church moving along very easy, with no problems, the first thing I think about, what are we doing wrong? We are being lazy. Because of the fact, whenever a church is on fire and moving and souls are being saved, the devil always creates trouble. There's always problems that you have to deal with. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And so be willing to preach the word of God and revealing the condition of the lost person. He said, you're the child of the devil. Notice not only did he reveal, but he confronted it. And so he says, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now we know the stories we read through here that he was trying to prevent this man from coming to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, Sergius Paulus. He confronted him. He was opposing him. He withstood him and tried to turn him away from the truth. And Paul was willing to identify the trouble that there was someone who was trying to confuse this man and prevent him from being saved. Now, oftentimes when I witness the people, if there's several people there, I try to get them by themselves. Because if you try to talk to them in a group, as a rule, there's always somebody who wants to mock, ridicule, and distract from the message. And so you need to confront the situation of the opposition to stop someone from coming to faith in Christ. I've been in homes where a husband won't want his wife to get saved. You know, you try to lead the wife to the Lord, and the husband starts presenting all kinds of objections to that. Many times children want to be saved, and their parents won't allow them to come to church because they go home, start talking about being saved and being a child of God. We have to be careful that we aren't shying away from our responsibility to preach the Word of God, confronting the opposition. They still need to hear who Christ is and what they need to do to be saved. So the active soul winner knows there's trouble that he has to face. We don't do it in an arrogant way. We don't do it in an unloving way. We don't do it in an aggressive way. But by the grace of God, we confront the error and correct the situation to bring that person to Christ. It is worth investing your life in dealing with the troubles and problems in soul winning and preaching the Word of God because of one soul that might get saved. So there's the traveling, the travailing, the trouble. There's the telling in verse 11. It says, "Now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." Paul was willing to be honest and tell him what the consequences were in reference to him opposing this man from getting saved. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with telling people the consequences of sin. The consequence of rejecting Christ is one day you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. One day you're going to die and you're going to stand before God and give an account for his life, for your life. And we need to be willing to tell them honestly what the Word of God says about life that is now and life that is eternal. So the active soul winner is preaching the Word of God. He's being faithful and true to warn the unbeliever of the consequences of their sin. So the telling, the active soul winner. In verse 6 through 8, we see an aggressive sorcerer. An aggressive sorcerer. Notice in verse 6, it says he was a false prophet. Found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. So he had false doctrine. And the false doctrine is spreading like wildfire in America right now. I am shocked. I was talking to someone the other day about this whole Calvinistic theology. And it's amazing how rapidly that false doctrine permeates a church and destroys the church. I've seen some good, active, soul-winning, fundamental churches over the years be destroyed in a matter of just a few short years because of embracing the false doctrine of Calvinism. And it's amazing to me to watch how this charismatic movement has swept across denominational lines and bringing in this heresy of speaking in tongues and all these different things. And I've seen good churches, good solid churches, ruined because of that stuff. And so realize this, there are aggressive sorcerers out there that are full of false doctrine. So Christian, you need to know what you believe. And you need to know why you believe it. And you need to be able to stand your ground with anyone who teaches contrary to what you believe. Preaching the Word of God. It's not about sharing my opinion. It's about exposing what the Word of God says about the issue. It is important for us to have our doctrine straight and right. Notice there was a false demonstration here. He was a false prophet. And then it says that he was a sorcerer. The way he approached life, he literally was opposing this man from getting saved. A whole demonstration of his life, his faith, or whatever he was, certainly was false in how he lived out his life. If somebody is in false doctrine, everything they do is false. You can't have a little bit of error and a little bit of truth, and so now you got complete truth. No, a little leaven, Jesus said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And the disciples thought he was talking about the fact that they had forgotten bread and they were confused about the whole thing. And he was very clear that it was the doctrine of the Pharisees that he was talking about. A little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so you can't have a true demonstration of faith and life and belief if it is based upon false doctrine. Notice he had a false salvation. Says he was a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus, or literally the son of Joshua. So he had a false salvation. He did not believe what the Apostle Paul preached. He did not believe in faith in Christ and Christ alone. He tried to oppose a man who was trying to put his faith in Christ. And so he had a false salvation. And I am afraid there's a multitude of people who are gaining false assurances of salvation. You know, I don't believe in this easy believism stuff. I don't believe that you just corner people and then you manipulate them and get them to a place of trusting the Lord as their Savior, and then you walk away and they never got saved at all. I was at a soul winning seminar once, and they were telling us, well, this is how you lead somebody to the Lord. You start to talk to them, and they said, this is about kids, and you just take the Bible and you tell them, now, the Bible says that God loves you, and you start shaking your head, yes. Now, you believe that God loves you. Doesn't God love you? Sure, God loves you. And then actually, another person you're talking to starts shaking his head, yes. And then you go on and say, well, the Bible says that without Jesus, we're going to go to die and go to hell. You don't want to go to hell, do you? And you start shaking your head, no. And the person you're talking to is like, no, I don't want to go to hell. Well, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't you? And you start shaking your head, yes. Now, you want to trust Christ. You want to pray, don't you? We need to trust Christ and shaking your head, yes. And a person, yeah, they bow their head and pray. That person's no more saved than my dogs that are home. And those dogs need to be saved, amen. Lord, deliver me. But I'm going to tell you something. There is foolish soul winning like that, that manipulates the person to make a decision and pray what you want them to pray, and there's no conviction. There's no regeneration in their hearts. And it is a false assurance of salvation. And we develop a group of people that are very aggressive, that what they say, they believe, but they don't believe it. And they've never been converted. We need to be careful about this matter of preaching the Word of God. We preach and let the Spirit of God bring conviction. And as the Spirit of God brings conviction, you can see it on the countenance of an individual. And when you see a conviction come on the countenance of an individual, you give them an opportunity to call on Christ based on what the Word of God has to say, not based on you trying to get another spiritual notch on your soul winning belt. Aggressive sorcerers are out there. The active soul winner, the aggressive sorcerer. Notice in verse 7 and 12, the asking sinner. I like people who are asking questions and want to know. Notice, first of all, in verse 7, that this man was an honorable man. It says, which was of the deputy of the country. And which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. So he was an honorable man. It reminds me of Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius got saved. The Bible says that he was a devout man. He was a man that was highly respected. This man, Sergius Paulus, was a deputy in the country, and so he was an honorable man. That tells me, let's not be negligent from telling people who are in high ranks of position in society that be afraid of not talking to them because we assume they don't want to know. And oftentimes we assume that rich people don't want to be saved because they have everything and they don't need anything else. We assume that public officials don't want to be saved because they're caught up in their whole career that they have and all this, that, and the other. But here is a man that was an honorable man that wanted to know how to be saved. Notice he was a seeking man. It says, which was a deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. I always like it when somebody calls and says, will you come over and talk to me about the Lord? And I remember years ago, a fellow by the name of Reuben and his wife Kathy, they came out here. If I remember correctly, he was Jamaican. And he had that accent, you know, deep voice, Jamaican voice. And he had this accent and everything. And he came out to church, and I went over to see him. He wanted me to come and visit him, and I wanted to talk to him, wanted to talk to him about the Lord. And I remember when I walked into his house, I still, to this day, this was years ago. He's actually a member of Pastor Norman's church now in North Carolina. It's amazing how God directs all this. But I remember talking, going to his house, and I walked in. He and his wife were sitting at the dining room table and had their Bibles on the table. And so I walked in, being a pastor, I'm just trying to make conversation. You know, they tell you need to create a conversation, open the door, and all this, that, and the other. And I'm sitting there trying to make friendly talk. And finally, Reuben looked at me and said, "Pastor, you came here to teach me the Bible, didn't you?" I said, "I sure did." He said, "Well, then let's get on with it." I said, "Open it up, brother. Let's go." And I went through the plan of salvation with him when we looked in the Bible, and he and his lovely wife both got saved and later got baptized here and joined the church. And they moved to North Carolina, but now God has directed them in the area where Pastor Norman is, and they're members of Pastor Norman's church now. But he was a man who was seeking. He was a man that was desiring to know what it means to be saved. Although we might be excited about the fact that, wait a minute, there are honorable people that do want to know how to be saved. We have this defeatist spirit among independent Baptists many times that we think people can't get saved today. Well, I'm telling you, there's people seeking the Lord. There's people that are wanting to know. I'm telling you, everything in this world's falling apart. They're starting to realize there's nowhere to turn but to God. And so let's not forget the asking sinner when he's seeking the Lord. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." And people are looking for rest for their soul. They're seeking something, answers in life. Notice that he was a believing man. In verse 12, it says, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed." I am thankful that he was a man who came to a point of believing in Jesus Christ. And his faith in what God had done through the Apostle Paul gave him the eternal life that would save his soul. In John chapter 6 and verse 47, John 6:47 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Boy, that's pretty simplistic. It's very clear. He that believeth. This man wanted to know how to get right. This man wanted to talk with the Apostle Paul. And when he heard what was going on, he saw the rebuke of God on this sorcerer. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was he a believing man, but in verse 12, he was an amazed man. Believed, here it was, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. I want you to know, in 2016, people are still amazed at God. People are still moved by the reality of what God can and God will do. I was talking to another fellow yesterday in the nursing home, and when I was talking to him, we were talking about the things of God. I was following up on him about the assurance of salvation, and I said this to him. I told him, I said, "You know, God is really good. God's been good to me over the years." And he was talking about different people with money and telling me all these stories and all this money that had moved and all this, that, and the other. And I told him, I said, "You know what? I've never had any money. I don't know what you're talking about when you talk about a lot of money." I said, "But I'm going to tell you one thing right now. I've had a God who has showed me he can take care of me." And I shared with him how God put groceries on our doorstep and everything. He was sitting there. His eyes were like, "Really? Oh, yeah. Well, I believe God can do that." And I was sharing some of the things. And he was amazed at the power and the majesty of Almighty God. People still get amazed at what God can do if we'll show them the power of God to move in their life. I think so many times we live such a defeated life. We live a life that is not filled with faith. And because of it, we are not able to show people the power and the majesty of Almighty God. I don't want to lose the wonder of who God is. I don't want to lose the opportunity to be experiencing the amazing power of God to save souls and to deliver men and to change men from their filthy ways. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 29 says, "Jesus departed thence and came unto the sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak and the maimed to be whole, and the lame to walk and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Let's not get over the wonder and the amazement of who Christ is. Tell people about the goodness of God and the power of God. Preach the word of God to them. Reveal the examples of the stories in the scriptures. Reveal personal testimonies of what God has done in your life. So we have the active soul winner. We have the aggressive sorcerer. We have the asking sinner. And then we see the anguishing saint. The anguishing saint. Notice physical stress of the journey. In verse 4 it says, So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. In verse 5 it says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. In verse 13 it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and to Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. And from this chapter on, as you continue to read through about the life of the Apostle Paul, you find over and over again, and they left this city and went through this city. And they left this city and went through that city. And the amazing thing is, in the book of Numbers, it says that the people became discouraged because of the way. And when it says that, it's talking about the journey through the wilderness. They became discouraged because of the physical demands of the journey through the wilderness. I want you to know that as you're preaching the word of God and you're sharing your faith with others, there is physical stress involved in the journey. It means you have to stay up longer. It means you have to study the word of God. It means you need to go from place to place. It means that when you're involved in the ministry of the Lord, that constantly there is requirements that is placed upon you. So be careful of not allowing the physical stress to get you to the place where you're ready to quit. And you need to call on God and that he might strengthen you to continue going from place to place. Notice there was an emotional stress because of the job. In verse 9, Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. I don't know if you realize this or not, or how much you experience this, but it is emotional dealing with people spiritually. You pour your heart, your life into somebody. You have the fullness of the Spirit of God working through you. You have the opposition of the devil fighting against you. You have the individual that is needing to be brought to a spiritual relationship with a living God that oftentimes is fighting against that. And I'm going to tell you something, emotionally it will drain you. And the anguishing saint will quit if they do not get strengthened in the Lord their God. David had to strengthen himself in the Lord his God when he could not go on. And so there's physical stress, there is emotional stress. Notice that there is spiritual stress standing with Jesus in verse 10. Paul says, O fool of soul, subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of the righteous, all righteous, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Spiritual stress. To stand for God, with God, when others are against God. Spiritual stress. You know, one thing I have found, when you say I'm going to do something for God, not everybody is all rejoicing and excited about it. And when you have to stand constantly against doctrinal error and immoral lifestyles, and the world is going the opposite way than you are, and people are fighting to say, well, we need to compromise here and we need to compromise there, I'm going to tell you, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, it will drain you. I tell you, my wife and I, we left Oakhurst. We started church in Oakhurst in 1984. And we left there. I'm going to tell you right now, that's where we were. Physical, emotional, and spiritual stress that had us at a low point in our life that we've never been at before. And I'm praying we never get at again because of the work and the demands of preaching the word of God in soul winning, standing in the pulpit, or whatever. This is no game, folks. And Paul had a lot of opposition, but I'm thankful that Paul continued on for the Lord Jesus Christ. and he was willing to preach the Word of God. Notice, here's some closing thoughts. So how can you be an active soul winner and against aggressive sorcerer and helping the asking sinner and not get to the point of being the anguishing saint? Here's some four thoughts. Number one, commit yourself to be a soul winner. You have to commit yourself to do it. I find this, if you don't commit yourself to do something, you'll never do it. If you say, well, I think I'll go ahead and go soul winning, or I think I'll sing in the choir, or maybe I'll start teaching or something. You will not do it until you decide to commit yourself to do it. And just make the reservation in your mind that you're going to go out soul winning. Now, you need to meet here on Saturday mornings at 9:30, every Saturday morning, 9:30 in the morning, meet here to go soul winning. That's pastoral staff, that's teaching staff, that's lay people in the church, that everybody needs to be here at 9:30 on Saturday mornings to go out soul winning. If we do not commit ourselves to go soul winning, then we're never going to do it. And there are multitudes of people that are lost, that long to hear, but don't know where to turn to hear the message. And we hold the words of truth. And we have the opportunity to be able to tell people about Jesus Christ. So commit yourself to be a soul winner. Number two, build confidence in yourself that God will empower you. And I remember first when I was going soul winning with a friend of mine, I was always enjoying being the prayer partner. And I love being the prayer partner, amen. I really get spiritual when we go soul winning. Man, I'll be the prayer partner. I'll talk to God for you, amen. Because I didn't want to talk to anybody else. And I remember him going up to the door and knocking on the door and step back. And the guy came to the door. He says, hey, Mike has something he wants to tell you. You know, I'm like, oh, thanks a lot. You talk about being baptized with fire. But anyway, I found this. I was feeling insecure about my Bible knowledge. Because I didn't have much Bible knowledge when I started going soul winning. I was feeling insecure about creating a conversation, because I'm not a conversationalist. And I was feeling insecure about my abilities as a person, whether I could lead someone to the Lord or not. But I found this, I had to allow the Lord to build a confidence in me that he would empower me. And I found this, you know, I didn't get baptized when I first got saved. And when I was in Bible college, my second year in Bible college, I got under conviction about that through a message about Judas Iscariot walking with God for 3 years and dying and going to hell. Talked to Dr. Malone Jr. about it. He said, you need to be scripturally baptized. I got baptized that Sunday in Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I'm going to tell you, at that point is where God started using me in soul winning and preaching. At that point. So there is disobediences in our life we need to get right so that we can be assured of the confidence to be a soul winner. But the other thing is this, that if God has so called us and challenged us and sent us to be a soul winner, then let's just believe that God can do what he wants to do through us, because it's not you that saves a person anyway. It's Jesus Christ who saves them. So build a confidence in yourself that God will empower you. Consistently make yourself available to the sinner. I remember years ago, I was in a preacher's meeting, and one of their preachers was there. We were talking about soul winning, and we were talking about all kinds of different things about ministry. And this preacher, I'll never forget it. I can see his face right now. And this was over 20 years ago. This was 25 years ago. And I can still see his face. And he said this, well, let's admit it, fellas, you know, we're all pastors here and we're all in charge of ministries and everything else. And the reality is, you know, we just don't get around very many sinners because we're always in our office. And I was a young guy and I was respectful and I didn't say anything to him, but I felt like saying, then why don't you get out of your office and go knock on some sinner's door? But the sad thing is we developed this mindset that we can't get people saved. And it's because we're not going where the sinners are. And I'm not talking about compromising and going in bars and this, that, and the other. I'm talking about going out in the community where they live, where they work, and lead them to Christ. Make yourself constantly available to sinners. And then the last thought is this. Confirm God's call for yourself so that you will not quit. And Paul and Silas went because God called them to do that. They sent them out on the missionary journey. They went everywhere preaching the word of God. based on God's call. Now, God has called us, I should say, He has commanded us to be soul winners. He has commanded us to preach the Word of God. We're supposed to go to all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Every one of us are commanded in Scripture to go. And so if I know that God has called, and even beyond that, He has so commanded that we are to be soul winners, then that means I need to go and not quit. I need to constantly, consistently proclaim the Word of God to those that are lost. And if there is something that is always negligent in fulfilling, it's this matter of being a soul winner. And we need to go out and we need to tell people about Jesus Christ. We need to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. You say, well, they're just not out there. Yes, they are. You just haven't gone after them. And we need to, listen, be faithful to preaching the Word of God. In 2016, it's my desire, it really is my desire, for reestablishing and reemphasizing the necessity for us as a church, not me as a preacher, but us, we as a church, going soul winning and witnessing and sharing our faith with every person and any person that we come in contact with. You say, why? So we can build a big church? No, so we can get people out of hell. That's why. And we get people out of hell, God will take care of building the church. I've learned a long time ago, I don't need to worry about building the church. All I need to worry about is preaching the Word of God faithful. Whether it's in the pulpit or whether it's on the doorstep or whether it's walking down the street, I need to be faithful to proclaiming the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And the only way, listen, the only way we're going to change the heart of America is by proclaiming who Jesus Christ is. That's it. It does no good to whine and complain about our society and the direction in America because of the fact we won't lead people to Christ. They have no other way to go than the way they're on. They're on the path of destruction. And we are the only ones, listen, we are the only ones that can take them off a path of destruction and put them on the path of heaven. And that's the Christian. They preach the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Will you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Will you bring us to a place of mourning and weeping for the lost? Will you fill us with a hope and a confidence that is assured of the fact that God has so called us to preach the Word of God? We're thankful for the testimonies of multitudes being saved, Lord. We've seen people saved in the nursing home. We've seen people saved in the detention center. We've seen people saved on the boardwalk. We've seen people saved in the college. We've seen people saved at their doorsteps. We've seen people saved here in the church. Lord, it's not that we're questioning your ability to save people. I believe we're just being negligent in our responsibilities to preach the Word of God. Help us, Lord. Just help us. Convict us. Don't leave us alone, Lord. Agitate our soul until we tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Bless us in this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.